Blog Talk Radio.
Chapter 1. The Need for Preachers Who Pray. It behooves us always to pray and not faint. Luke chapter 18, verse 1b. Study universal holiness of life. Your whole usefulness depends on this, for your sermons last only an hour or two. Your life preaches all through the week. If Satan can make a covetous minister out of a lover of praise, pleasure, and good eating, he has ruined your ministry. Give yourself to prayer and get your texts, your thoughts, and your words from God. Luther spent his best 3 hours in prayer. Robert Murray McShane. We constantly stretch and strain to devise new methods, new plans, and new organizations to advance and enlarge the church and secure effectiveness of the gospel. This trend of the day tends to lose sight of the man and plunge him into the plan or organization. God's plan is to encourage and strengthen the man far more than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John chapter 1, verse 6. The dispensation that proclaimed and prepared the way for Christ was bound up in that man, John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John chapter 1, verse 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The world's salvation comes out of that cradled son, and the government is placed upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful One, the Counselor, the God, the Mighty One, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. When Paul appealed to the personal character of the men who established the gospel in the world, he solved the mystery of their success. The glory and efficiency of the gospel is dependent on the men who proclaim it. When God declares that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, he declares his dependence on men as a channel through which he exerts his power upon the world. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. This vital, urgent truth is one that our industrial age is apt to forget. The forgetting of it is as deadly on the work of God as the striking of the sun from the sky would be. Darkness, confusion, and death would follow. What the church needs today is not more and better machinery, not new organizations or more innovative methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not show up on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. A distinguished historian has said that the accidents of personal character are more related to the revolutions of nations than either philosophic historians or democratic politicians will admit. This truth is prominent in the gospel of Christ and in the character and conduct of the followers of Christ. Christianize the world, and you transfigure nations and individuals. Of the preachers of the gospel, this is especially true. The character as well as the fortunes of the gospel are committed to the preacher. He makes or mars the message from God to man. The preacher is the golden pipe through which the divine oil flows. The pipe must not only be golden, but it must also be open and flawless so that oil can have a full, unhindered, productive flow. The man makes the preacher. God must make the man. If possible, the messenger is more than the message. The preacher is more than the sermon. The preacher makes the sermon. As the life-giving milk from the mother's bosom is of the mother's life, so all the words of the preacher are colored and enriched by what the preacher is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in the heavens. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The treasure is in earthen vessels, and the taste of the vessel permeates and may discolor. The man, the whole man, lies behind the sermon. Preaching is not the performance of an hour. It is the outflow of a life. It takes 20 years to make the man. The true sermon is a thing of life. The sermon grows because the man grows. The sermon is forceful because the man is forceful. The sermon is holy because the man is holy. The sermon is full of the divine anointing because the man is full of the divine anointing. Paul termed it my gospel. Not that he had degraded it by his personal eccentricities or diverted it by selfish appropriation, but the gospel was put into the heart and lifeblood of the man Paul as a personal trust to be accomplished by his Pauline traits, to be set aflame and empowered by the fiery energy of his fiery soul. Scripture. Now to him that is able to confirm you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was concealed from times eternal. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. What were Paul's sermons? Where are they? Skeletons. Scattered fragments afloat on the sea of inspiration. But the man Paul was greater than his sermons and lives forever in full form, feature, and stature with his molding hand on the church. The preaching is but a voice. The voice dies in silence. The text is forgotten. The sermon fades from memory, but the preacher lives. The sermon cannot rise in its life-giving forces above the man. Dead men give out dead sermons, and dead sermons kill. Everything depends on the spiritual character of the preacher. Under the Jewish dispensation, the high priest had holiness unto the Lord inscribed in jeweled letters on a golden frontlet. Exodus chapter 39, verse 30. So every preacher in Christ's ministry must be molded into and mastered by this same holy motto. It is a crying shame for the Christian ministry to fall lower in holiness of character and holiness of aim than the Jewish priesthood. Jonathan Edwards said, "I went on with my eager pursuit after more holiness and conformity to Christ. The heaven I desired was a heaven of holiness." The gospel of Christ does not move by popular waves. It has no self-propagating power. It moves as the men who have charge of it move. The preacher must personify the gospel. He must exemplify its divine, most distinctive features. He must be blameless, the husband of only one wife, vigilant, temperate, of worldly affections mortified, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not hurtful, not greedy of dishonest gain, but gentle, not contentious, not covetous. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. The constraining power of love must be in the preacher as a projecting, extraordinary, all-commanding, selfless force. The energy of self-denial must be his being, his heart and blood and bones. The preacher must go forth as a man among men, clothed with humility, abiding in meekness, wise as a serpent, and harmless as a dove. He must demonstrate the bonds of a servant with the spirit of a king. a king in high, royal, independent bearing with the simplicity and sweetness of a child. The preacher must throw himself into his work for the salvation of men with perfect, self-emptying faith and self-consuming zeal. Hardy, heroic, compassionate, fearless martyrs must be the men who take hold of and shape a generation for God. If they are timid time servers, position seekers, men pleasers, or men fearers, their work will be hindered. If their faith in God or His Word is weak, they cannot seize the church nor the world for God. The preacher's sharpest and strongest preaching should be to himself. His most difficult, delicate, laborious, and thorough work must be with himself. The training of the 12 was the great, difficult, and enduring work of Christ. Preachers are not sermon makers, but men makers and saint makers, and only the one who has made himself a man and a saint is trained for this work. God does not need great talents, great learning, or great preachers, but rather men who are great in holiness, great in faith, great in love, and great in fidelity. He wants men who are not arrogant, not quick to anger, not given to wine, not hurtful, not greedy of dishonest gain, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, temperate, just, holy, gentle, holding fast the doctrine according to the faithful word. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. God desires men who are always preaching by holy sermons in the pulpit and by holy lives out of it. These can mold a generation for God. In this way, the early Christians were formed. Men were of a solid mold, preachers after the heavenly type, heroic, stalwart, soldierly, and saintly. For them, preaching meant self-denying, self-crucifying, serious, laborious martyr business. They applied themselves in a way that formed in the womb a generation yet unborn for God. The preaching man is to be the praying man. As an almighty force in itself, it gives life and force to all. The real sermon is made in the prayer closet. The man, God's man, is made in the closet. His life and his profoundest conviction were born in his secret communion with God. With the burdened and tearful agony of his spirit, he received his weightiest and sweetest messages when alone with God. Prayer makes the man. Prayer makes the preacher. Prayer makes the pastor. The pulpit today is weak in praying. The pride of learning is against the dependent humility of prayer. Prayer in the pulpit is too often only formality, a performance for the routine of the service. In the modern pulpit, prayer is not the mighty force it was in Paul's life or Paul's ministry. Every preacher who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and powerless to project God's cause in this world. Scripture, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Luke chapter 22, verse 46.